Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 16. The glory of him who takes away the first and establishes the second. Topic E. The priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. After we saw that what in the book of Hebrews is called first and second refer to the same central theme named the priesthood, and that the priesthood, in turn, is basically composed of the office of the priests and the law that are associated with the respective priesthood, and yet, that the priesthood is characterized mainly by a relationship between people and what they consider to be divinity, we would like to return to a text that was mentioned in the previous topics to approach it more specifically. Hebrews 7, 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. The last text quoted above is of extreme relevance or vital to the continuation of what has been mentioned so far about the priesthood and also about what is called the first priesthood and the second priesthood. The text in reference is of such high relevance because it, in a very practical and objective way, shows us an orderly path for a more consistent assessment of the other subjects that are associated with the various priesthoods that are offered to human beings while living on earth. The fact that the text of Hebrews 7, verse 12, informs us that any change of priesthood also necessarily generates a change of law, shows us that each priesthood has its own law of operation so that it can be manifested, offered, and used. This, in turn, also allows it to be observed and evaluated. The change of priesthood is a triggering event for an individual also switching to the respective law of the priesthood with which he or she has chosen to associate oneself. Nevertheless, knowing that the change of priesthood necessarily generates a choice for its respective law, also shows us that each type of priesthood, with its own law, is, ultimately, incompatible with any other priesthood because of the incompatibility that exists in its specific parameters. The fact that each type of priesthood is associated with a set of concepts and principles peculiar to each of them, whether formal or informal, opens up a whole new perspective of the reflection on the theme of priesthoods. Knowing that each priesthood has its own law, formal or informal, greatly facilitates the understanding of the priesthood as a whole, for it also opens the way for us to know that the broad set of requirements that exist in each type of priesthood, in one way or another, is always revealed so that all the priesthoods also become disclosed in order to be able to be evaluated, rejected, or chosen. If people in the world may become deprived of an adequate relationship with their unique God and Creator due to ignorance of what in general is a priesthood, and, consequently, deprived of living life according to the Lord's will, they may also become deprived of the knowledge of what a priesthood really is or what the priesthood they are associated with is because of the lack of understanding of the fact that each priesthood has a law related to it and that changing the priesthood necessarily also implies changing to a set of distinct parameters. Knowing that every priesthood has a formal or an informal law associated with it, and knowing that the change of priesthood necessarily implies a change of law, may contribute a lot for people to come to understand the central characteristics of what happens to be the priesthoods in general, but also to be informed about the main particular characteristics of each specific type of priesthood. The realization that each priesthood is associated with a law that pertains to it, and that a priesthood cannot be dissociated from this law, may also generate a much broader, robust, or transparent understanding of what is actually incorporated and what is proposed by a particular priesthood. If, for instance, we take for analysis the possible rules or parameters associated with a type of priesthood that makes use of images and sculptures to perform its priestly services, we will soon be able to observe that the composition of this type of priesthood will also involve a whole set of concepts of how these images must be made, also generating an industry of images and sculptures. An industry by which these idols and sculptures will be exposed to be served and worshipped, as well as it will also involve an entire service industry for the storage and protection of these images or idols. Let us see, then, below an example of what is mentioned in the last paragraph. Acts 19:23-27. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation, and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. If, on the other hand, we take for analysis a type of priesthood that in its law does not predict or does not accept the use of images and idols, a very complex part that is associated with the type of priesthood that uses the images and idols will no longer need to be contemplated in the new priesthood that is under evaluation. Through more detailed observation of the law associated with each type of priesthood, whether the law is formal or informal, it can be seen that some kinds of priesthoods trigger an enormous chain of aspects for those who want to be associated with this type of priesthood, while others may have much more simplified models. Only for the sake of a brief mention, since we will try to see its characteristics more broadly later, when we look at the law of the type of priesthood called first, we can observe that it refers to a kind of priesthood highly complex to be operationalized even though it did not foresee service or worship to images, idols, or sculptures. For this type of priesthood, for instance, is dependent on an enormous number of mediating priests, Levites, sacrifices, and physical structures for the performance of its priestly services. Therefore, it is also through the clarity about the association of a priesthood with a law that is pertinent to it that the understanding of the distinction between the so-called first priesthood and the second priesthood acquires more meaning and may be reached more broadly and precisely. It is through this same clarity of the association of a priesthood with the law that it is pertinent to it that, for example, terms such as law, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant, so often referenced in the scriptures, may also be seen more widely and known in the way that the Lord wants us to understand them. When we come to see that each priesthood is associated with a law that serves as a parameter for it, even though it is informal, also the understanding of the other specific aspects of each priesthood becomes subject to the comprehension of the central points of the law of each priesthood. Through the law of each priesthood, whether it is formal or informal, people have a more comprehensive range of information to come to know the proposal of how each priesthood works, what each one proposes to achieve, and how each one proposes to achieve its goals. And all this, so that people may compare and choose with which priesthood they want to be associated. Once a person begins to understand the general aspects that are associated with what is called a priesthood and that each priesthood is related to a law or a more detailed set of parameters associated with it, one can move on to a more direct, meaningful, or practical matter for his or her life. Which is to know which priesthood one wants to be associated with, because all people, in one way or another, are related to some type of priesthood and the law that governs it. To consider that an improper priesthood may deceive, nullify many life practices, or blind the understanding of those who are subject to it, as we have already shown above, but that a proper priesthood can also connect a person to the source of life and life for eternity, reinforces and once again praises the Lord's exalted dignity and mercy in being willing also to instruct and teach us that it is in the laws associated with the priesthoods that each type of priesthood is also revealed. And this, so that we may recognize and choose the one that is truly beneficial to us. And in addition to the above, the approach that each priesthood is associated with a law pertinent to it and that the change of the priesthood also implies a change of law still needs to be seen under another view, so that some points of what is stated in the text that we are taking as a reference in this topic are not confused or inverted. When the scriptures inform us that the change of priesthood necessarily implies the change of law, which in turn establishes the principles that govern the office of the priests and the people associated with it, the scriptures show us that the change of law may imply in the exchange of virtually all the characteristics that existed in the priesthood law that a person previously adopted, except, of course, the general concepts of what comes to be a priesthood. Thus, the priesthood being changed may also represent, for instance, 1. Different mediators and a different way of designating mediators and their functions. 2. A different form of designation and establishment of priests. 3. A different way of designating those who will not be considered as priests if a particular priesthood has the division of people between those who are considered priests and those who are not considered priests. 4. A different priestly structure for the allocation of the priests. 5. A distinct set of services that the priests are called to perform. 6. A change in the way of justification and obtaining blessings for those who exercise the priesthood and those who are represented by the priests. 7. A change in the way of joining or associating with the specific type of priesthood. 8. A change in the meetings or worship system. 9. A change in the need for a gathering and worship place. 10. A change in the system of offerings and sacrifices. The expression that the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law, encompasses much more than the vast majority of people even think that it could be covered because of the departure from one type of priesthood to join another. As already mentioned above, if changing from one priesthood to another necessarily implies switching from one type of law to another that defines how priests are established and what they are called to do under that priesthood, changing from one kind of priesthood to another inevitably also implies that there is a change in the type of priests and what they do. There is no way that the priests of a particular priestly service are not linked to the law of that priesthood, unless they also resign and leave the position of priests in that specific type of priesthood with which they have been associated. A priest is connected to the type of priesthood one serves and is not free to officiate the priestly service in another priesthood even if one tries hard or applies much effort to do so. For a priest of one type of priesthood to officiate freely in another kind of priesthood, one must first dissociate oneself from the prior priesthood and become associated and recognized as a priest in the type of priesthood under which one wants to become a priest. The way and the whole set of principles in which priests are recognized and constituted are specific to each type of priesthood, and they do not serve as a principle, nor as an example, of how priests are acknowledged and constituted in another kind of priesthood. When, for example, the Christian priesthood is described in the book of Hebrews, it can be clearly seen that Christ was not associated with the priestly lineage of the priesthood of the Old Covenant or the type called first, just as it is explicit that Christ also did not associate himself as a priest with that type of priesthood, as shown in the following texts. Hebrews 7, 12-19. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect; on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 8, 1-7. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. When we come to understand that a priesthood basically revolves around what is assigned by the respective law to one or more priests, and that the actions that are expected from people who want to join a particular priesthood are defined based on what is specified for priests, we may, then, begin to focus more closely on the exposition of what a priest is and what activities are expected of the priests in each type of priesthood. The knowledge that the basic principles for priests are found in the respective law that is associated with each type of priesthood is really crucial. For one of the most considerable difficulties that many people have when they want to understand how God's relationship with human beings is proposed in the Christian life lies in the fact that they mistakenly think that the relationship of Christians with God should follow the model of priests and priestly services according to the type of the priesthood of Moses or the Levites. When people do not realize that the Christian priesthood is a specific type of priesthood, implying in a distinct law or set of parameters and, consequently, different principles of how priests are recognized and constituted, as well as what the services of these priests in the new priesthood are and how these services should be performed, they confuse different types of priesthoods and mix priesthood laws that are entirely different from what the Lord wants from Christians. Moreover, let us note well here that although a person may also become associated with a type of priesthood by adhering to parts of its law, it is primarily the choice of a particular type of priesthood that defines the priestly law to which an individual subject oneself or with which a person will become associated, and not necessarily the other way around. Looking at the scriptures and in a practical way at life in general, we see that the lack of a clearer understanding of the point mentioned in the last paragraph is so high and, at the same time, so crucial, that we even lack words to try to highlight this more incisively or intensely. The text of Hebrews 7, verse 12, which we are using as the title of this topic, does not say that the change of law is what generates a change of priesthood, but that the change of priesthood is what causes, necessarily, a change of law. Therefore, we understand that it should be stressed here that although the two approaches in the last paragraph appear to be the same, they do have considerable distinctions. Although changing from one type of priesthood to another necessarily implies changing the law, attempting to change only the law of a particular kind of priesthood, with the goal of not incurring the need of leaving the association with this specific type of priesthood, is an invalid process or contrary to what is described in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. That is, it is useless, for instance, for an individual to want to live in the new covenant and the freedom that God offers him or her in Christ, a new covenant where God speaks directly to the heart of each person, if he or she continues to choose to associate oneself with priests who act according to the type of priesthood that is inconsistent with the priesthood that God established in Christ and for those who follow him. If a person who claims to want to follow Christ does not leave the prior priesthood to which he or she was subject, or if after beginning to follow Christ one returns to be subject to another priesthood, one will not make his or her situation before the Lord become adequate only by following some principles that are in the law of Christ, for it is, primarily, the priesthood that defines the kind of law to which a person is also subject. If a person, for example, is under the priesthood also called as the priesthood according to Moses, and which has the law that says that a person only is blessed if one fulfills all the rules of the law of that priesthood, the practice of some so-called good Christian works may not be of much use to him or her, for a single unfulfilled work of the law associated with the priesthood according to Moses places this person in a condition of being cursed. If a person is associated with a type of priesthood that is in agreement with or similar to the priesthood according to Moses, the mere practice of some acts of the priesthood according to Christ, and without dissociating from the first priesthood, does not imply that one will find one's justification before God. The choice of an individual for a type of priesthood may also result in his or her subjection to or association with the law of this priesthood and the consequences that come from this law, even if this person does not agree with all the points of the law of the type of priesthood with which one has chosen to be connected. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them." And what was exposed in the previous paragraph, similarly also occurs with people who trust themselves or their peers for their justification or as their reference of confidence or strength, as we have already seen in the text that we repeat once again below. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Furthermore, considering that the choice of a type of priesthood also implies a change of law, when people choose human mediators between themselves and God, they likewise choose the laws and precepts that these mediators will end up presenting to them. A specific type of priesthood establishes the existence of the law that is pertinent to it, for although a priesthood needs a law associated with it and that defines and exposes it, if a particular type of priesthood does not exist, it also does not make sense to have a law about what is non-existent. The law associated with a priesthood exists so that the characteristics of a priesthood can be established in the most diverse details. However, if a priesthood is not previously established, the law will have nothing to refer to. Therefore, stressing this point once more, it is also because of the set of the main points to which a person becomes subject when choosing a type of priesthood, such as the law or the set of parameters of this priesthood, that it is so crucial to know the central aspects that are connected to each type of priesthood before starting to submit to or associate with a specific priesthood proposition.